Our God is so awesome to us. He has made a way for us to come and do what we just did, to sing before Him, the great King of glory, the Savior of our soul. That line, we have tasted. Oh, have you tasted? Do you remember when you tasted for the first time that gospel? Do you remember that? Oh, man, how sweet that was. Amen? Amen? And it just gets sweeter and sweeter as time goes by. Romans, the gospel, not ashamed. Not ashamed to live out the gospel. God is teaching us through this powerful book of Romans, not only the core doctrines of our faith, what we believe, but now we have got to that place where He's teaching us how to walk that out in very specific terms, in a way that is unashamed, not ashamed, not ashamed to live out Christ, not ashamed of the gospel. But what does that mean? We've asked this question, and we're going to continue to ask it, because in asking it, we're growing more and more aware of His presence in our life. The meaning should be obvious to all of us, but it is not. Each day, each situation, each relationship makes it not so obvious. Think back over this past week, the opportunities that you were in, and I say opportunities as you travel, as you connect with people in your circle of relationships, as you meet new people, as you do business, as you contract other things in life, the opportunities that you had to look into those eyes of people who've never tasted of the gospel. What was that like? What was that like? And then bring it close, those people under your own roof that live with you and have lived with you for many, many years, that are your own kin. What about them? Those relationships. This is all now about our relationships. This is why Paul is pressing us in these areas. Whatever it means, it has to do with living in relationships spiritually, not just of the flesh. Living out the gospel has to do with not being ashamed of Christ, of the gospel, of God, of who you are in Him. That is why it's so important that we rethink spiritual living. Rethink it. And this is work. This is real hard work. It will require your attention. It will require your time, your talent, and your treasures. It will require your volitional will to actuate what it means once you have rethought something. Hopefully none of us will say, well, man, I don't need to rethink everything. I believe everything is all right already, and so I'm just set, you know. I hope you're not there. I hope you're willing to rethink this thing called spiritual living. And let me say simply, spiritual living is living in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Now, none of us do that perfectly. None of us. So we all have room to rethink. The Bible says we walk spiritually by faith, not by sight. But what is the content of our faith? You'll remember from last week and previous teachings that when it comes to salvation, when it comes to sanctification, we have a past, a present, and a future reality of what that means. And I hope in your small groups this past week you were able to once again revisit that and sort of massage that a little bit. That's the rethinking. You really have to get this progression or the movement of the gospel in your life down. Or at least you will not know where you are. What God has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. Right? That makes the flow part of the timeline of your life. If you look at these past and future movements of sanctification, we've rehearsed these When you compare and contrast them, you can see it a little better. Sanctification past deals with the penalty of our sin, deals with justification, and we are totally passive in that action by God. When He moves into our life, when He saves us, when He sets us apart from this world and into His Son, Jesus Christ, we are passive, and yet it is so powerful. It is the power of God unto salvation. If you're unsure of this stage of salvation, of sanctification, then you need to just focus on the gospel. You need to just focus on the gospel itself, because you need assurance. We are of a group of people that have a distinctive in our belief system, which is different from many Christian groups. We believe in the security of the believer. And what we mean by that is you cannot, if you've ever been saved, ever be lost. That is not what most denominations believe. I hope you know this. That is a radical distinction from other denominations who believe you can lose your salvation. So, if you are struggling with this particular stage, with the penalty of your sin, if you have thoughts sometimes like, I'm just not sure, I don't know if God's forgiven me. If you do not have that truth, if that's not part of your DNA as a Christian, spiritually speaking, you need to focus on the gospel. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you feel condemned by your sins, you've got an issue there. And so I'm just saying, focus on that, because the past guarantees the future, you see. And the future is all about, again, what God is doing, not what we do. It deals with not just the penalty of sin, but the presence of sin in your life. And that is called glorification. And again, we're passive in that. And if you're unsure about that stage, if you're unsecure about that, that's because you're unsure about the first stage, the first movement. You can have no security about being with the Lord eternally if you do not have the security of the believer about the penalty of your sin. You'll never have the security to see Him face to face. And this is nothing new in the Bible. Job, the oldest book in the Bible, he was confident that he would stand before his Creator eyeball to eyeball and see Him. Wow, that's good. And this is what I'm looking forward to. I want to look upon my Savior. Amen? And I'm confident I'm going to do that. So if you're not, then you need to focus on the gospel. And really what you're asking is, am I saved? Am I saved? This is the foundational truth of the gospel, as we've pointed out many times, as Paul has pointed out. It's impossible to live a spiritual life if you don't have the Holy Spirit. It's pretty simple, but yet it eludes many people. Many people just sort of muddle through life. They never have security. And that threshold of non-security affects all of your relationships. Not just your relationship with your Creator, which is the primary relationship, but secondarily with your spouse, with your children, with your friends, with your family. It affects everybody. Security is what the gospel is all about. I mean, if it's not about that, just forget it, right? We want to be secure. But where we're focusing right now is not the past and the present, but I put those there because they are indicators of where we are. And let me just say this. A lot of people have so much problem when I say we're totally passive in those things. They go, well, what about my free will? Don't I get to exercise my free will? And they'll fight you to death, and they'll break fellowship with you, and they will curse your name and everything else when you say that. But when it comes to what we're focusing on now, about sanctification present, the power of sin in your life, they don't want to exercise their free will to overcome that.
They don't want to exercise their free will to mortify the flesh and present themselves as living sacrifices before God. Oh, they're going to struggle all day long. I can't do that. I'm only human. Oh, yeah. The one place where God says he commands us to do these things, we're going, I can't really do that. Isn't that weird? Maybe not. Sanctification present deals with the power of sin in our life and why we have to mortify, why we have to kill sin, why we have to die to sin. That is transformation, which is what Paul has already laid before us in chapter 12. If you're unsure on this stage of sanctification, then you really need to go back and focus on the gospel. Those first principles. Are you saved? Because if you have no power in your life, it's because God is not in your life. Because you would never want to say, I have God in my life, I'm just infatuated with him, I love him, he loves me, but there's no power in my life. That denies the whole existence of the book of Romans, which is predicated on that verse over there in chapter 1, 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It is the power of the resurrection. It is the power of the atonement. It is the power of the person and work of Jesus Christ to overcome sin and death and the grave and to liberate us from all the junk that binds us up. That's the gospel. And so if you don't have security, guys, you really need to look at the gospel. This is the foundational reality of spiritual living. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be regenerated of the Spirit. Without the Spirit, you cannot be spiritual. And if you're not spiritual, you obviously can't rethink spirituality, because you're not even on the same framework. Listen to Paul explain this to the church at Corinth and to us. Listen to these words. If you haven't meditated on this passage, you need to do so. These are powerful things, and this is just a little nutshell out of a greater context where he's talking to this church, and he's talking to us. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Now listen to this. Combining spiritual thoughts. This is your rethinking stuff right here, right? Spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. God made us word-based. Hear me. Word-based. That means that you cannot think without words. But your words are very important. And you need to be very precise about what those words mean. And right here he goes, there's special kinds of words. They're called spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now that is a critique of the way that you and I wake up every day. Thinking naturally. We say, we got in the flesh. We do get in the flesh. As a matter of fact, we struggle with that. Now, there's a lot of insanity. And again, I'm going to ask you what you've been taught about the nature of man. Because what you have been taught and what you believe about the nature of man is what's on the line here. It's very important. Paul is very specific here. He uses very calculated words. Inspired by the Spirit. Spiritual words. To give us spiritual thoughts. And he says, without them, you're never going to understand these things. They will only be foolishness to you. Why? But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, I know you're going like, I don't know what that means. That's what rethinking spiritual living is all about. You actually have to invoke your will here. And this is the only place. You can't do it to save yourself. You can't do it to glorify yourself. But God says in your sanctification, this is where you get to invoke your will. This is where you have to become active, not passive, but active. And I have trying for these past weeks, as Paul's meeting this out to us, to exhort and to challenge us to do exactly that. You have to do something here. You're not passive. So hang in here, guys. Listen to what he's going to say to us today and for the next several weeks. Listen, the approach of the Bible to life is different from anything any of us come up with. That's what Paul just said. If we had it all, it would never approach the biblical view of life. Never. It's different than words taught by human wisdom. I shouldn't even have to say that. It's quite obvious that the whole world is rushing in one direction, right? And it's not towards God. That is why all of our thoughts have to be brought into captivity. We must take them captive, because if we don't, there's a running stream of thinking that will take you where you're going. It's not that you have to volitionally get up and think like the world. Hello? It is your nature to think as the world thinks. No, it is only when you on purpose traffic in the thoughts of God in spiritual words that you can even begin to approach spiritual living. You have to take the thoughts captive. We've already talked about strongholds in our life. You have to take the thoughts captive. You have to examine them in the light of Scripture, and you have to say, that is rubbish and that is garbage. Away with that. I'm no longer going to entertain that thought because it goes against what Revelation says. And I am going to, as an act of my will, present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that I might know the perfect will of God. If you don't do that, it's not going to happen. And so many people do not do that. They are religious people, and they think that's spiritual living. It's not. You can go to church 24/7, 365. You can live in the church. You can read the Bible all day long and just traffic it through your head. And you can pray on your knees till you have calluses on your knees. And you can give up all your worldly blessings, your time, your talent, and treasure, and just burn them all up. God, it's not going to make any difference. If you are not contrite before the altar as a living sacrifice, it's not going to make any difference. This is something you participate in. It's called sanctification. Since God is the author of life, He is the altar of what the truth of life is all about, particularly spiritual living, which is where eternity is going to be for us, but we start it right here. If that's true, He made us in His image, in His likeness, so that we could be with Him in glory in eternity. Because of that, we can know what that means. We can know the truth based upon the revelation that He gave us both in creation and Scripture. They do not violate each other. You can properly understand the revelation of creation through the lens of Scripture and vice versa. They do not violate each other. You will find no incompatibility between the two. We can know this by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. He's our helper. He's our comforter. That's why He was given to us. The value and meaning of life is rooted, listen to me, either in this world for you or in God Himself. And Jesus' teaching on this are all over the Gospels. You're in the world, but not of the world. If you will become a friend of the world, you will become an enemy of God. James, the half-brother of Jesus. On it goes. So you're either rooted in this world, you're conformed to this world, or you have been renewed and transformed and born out of that world, born of God, and your root and your being is now in God. That's a radical shift. It is a worldview shift. And it requires the renewing of your mind, the rethinking of reality from a biblical spiritual perspective. That is the one reality we must accept if we would make progress in rethinking spiritual living. Okay, that's sort of a backdrop to sort of get us back into the text. We have been in chapter 12 now for many weeks, and Paul has said some powerful things to us. We're not going to review all those, but about verse 7 to the end of 13, he moves to a different way of relating to us. And we've already dealt with verse 7 through 11. And today I want you to look at verse 12, but don't disconnect that from verse 1 and everything he said so far. He's gotten into these things like brotherly love, fervent in spirit, and all these things, serving the Lord. But if we come to verse 12, there's five things left. And these five things are very important. Let me just read verse 12 and 13. You follow with me. He says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Practicing hospitality. What a list. What a list. Five things God wants us to do. It's not He just wants us to do. These are commands. These are imperatives. So if you can see God speaking to you, people always say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. If you remember the challenge from last week, the top of the list is, I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to get in there. I'm going to get in His Word. And I want to hear Him speak to me and tell me what to do. And then I want to do it. You remember that? Well, if that's where you're like, I'm not really sure, so fuzzy. Paul goes, oh, well, I can help you out. I have to be very explicit here. These are commands from God. From His Word. Be joyful. Be joyful. Be patient. Be prayerful. Be generous and be hospitable. And he tells you where to do that. And we're going to deal with the where too. But up front, we need to look at the command. Rejoice! Be joyful! And that's probably the only one we're going to look at today. Before we get into these, I just want to give you a little disclaimer up front, just so you don't freak out and run away. Number one, there is no salvation in doing these things. As I said earlier, you can do them all. This is not about stage one. You got me? You're passive in stage one. It's the work of God. That's why He gets all the glory. This is stage two. So it's not about your salvation. It's about your sanctification. If our salvation depends upon our achieving these five commands, we're all lost. We're all doomed. Because sin is mixed with everything we do. So even in doing these things, we're just laced with sin. From our perspective. From what our part is. It's laced with sin. Now we can be in the Spirit and doing things spiritually. He's going to use us. Isn't that amazing? You sinner. Has God ever used you? Yes, yes. He can take us, this blunt instrument, and He can do things with it that you just sort of walk away and go, wow, God, what'd you do? How'd you do that? And He does that because He's God. So there is not a single hope of deliverance from the wrath to come by attempting to do these five things. So I hope that you see that I can't be saved by doing those, and really there's no motive other than the glory of God and just boneheaded obedience for me to do these. There's nothing. And I'm not saying you're not going to be blessed, but that's the difference, right? Number two, I want to say that I am failing to do all these things. Okay? I do not come to this pulpit preaching to you that this is what it's like to master spiritual living. All you got to do is go talk to my girls and they're going to go, right? So I'm not the example Christ is. I preach these five exhortations as one who often wonders whether I will ever reach a place of maturity in them at all. And I hope that you get that in your own life. It's not perfection, it's direction. As Paul stated in our wonderful theme that we used in our Rossville outreach, "Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That, brothers and sisters, is the trajectory of what Paul's calling us to do. Let go of the past. And some of you just need to say, okay, I've drug it as far as I can. Amen? I've been dragging that for a long time, and I'm tired of it. I'm just going to let it go. Now, it's not going to be perfect, but as much as you can, and everybody's got their own little bag of junk, as much as you can, you need to let it alone. And this has to do with your thinking. When this comes back to you, you need to say, no, the penalty for that junk is covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's been cast into the sea. I'm never going to see it anymore. And stop letting the enemy rob you of your present and future joy in the Lord. And so you just need to start in your own mind, say, it's a volitional thing I'm doing here. I'm not going there anymore. It's hard. I know it's hard. I know some of you carry open wounds all the time, and they hurt. They hurt. And it's easy to go back there. But you need to say, no more. I'm not doing anymore. Spiritual living in its fullness is being described here by letting go of the past and reaching toward the future to the prize. Our present life is consistent upon our drivenness towards the goal of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Never stop. Never stop reaching for that. Get back up. You can do more than you think you can by faith. If you fall, don't stop. Get up and continue. And then finally, I want to point out that these five things are interdependent and they are progressive. In other words, they're not like lottery balls being shot out of that little air popper thing and they can just run randomly in anything. That's not the way it is. Like many things in the Bible, he has a progression. They progress. They build upon each other. These are like links in a chain that has been fashioned by God Himself for our good and His glory. In other words, it's essential to have these first three graces, these means of grace, of joy, patience, and prayerfulness in place. That's what equips us spiritually to live out the last two good works of sharing with God's people who are in need and practicing hospitality. And that means a whole lot more than what we think it means. We are to help one another in a spirit of joyful hope and patience and prayer. Oh, I just cringe with myself when I say those words. right? I mean, wow. Do you struggle here like me, or all y'all like this over there? Paul sets the obligation with God's people in need and practicing hospitality in the context of our joyfulness, of our patience, and especially of our prayer life. Wow. I mean, is he good or what? This is the proper attitude and context for spiritual living. So, let's deal with the first of these. Look back at our text. Paul says there in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Now think about hope for just a moment. And in my mind, I always do a little flip-flop thing. When I'm doing anything, I just like do the mirror image of it. So the mirror image of hope is what? Despair. That's a good one. That's a very good one. You know, you're just like, whoa. So if you can see what it's the opposite is, what it's like to be hopeless, it begins to help you understand what hope is all about. So you think about hope. Hope is very practical. It's the opposite or absence of hope in your life. The opposite of rejoicing in hope is to despair. Did people in the Bible ever do that? Did Jesus' disciples ever do that? They were like constantly there, right? And Jesus didn't leave them all. He had mercy on those guys, and he will have mercy on us too. Millions of people, billions of people struggle here. And so our God is merciful. Wow. Paul and the Holy Spirit have a word just for this for us today. How we are to walk in the Spirit and to rethink fear and anxiety. Fear not. I know your hearts are troubled. Don't be afraid. You believe in God, he says, believe also in me. If we're going to rethink these things, if we are going to be transformed in our thoughts, if we're going to be set free, it's going to require that we respond to what he says. When he said to the disciples, fear not, do you think he really meant that? When he said, let not your heart be troubled, do you think he really meant that they should not have a troubled heart? When he says to you, rejoice in hope, do you really think he intends for you to rejoice in hope? Read it again. Some translations say, be joyful. These are commands. Rejoice. Paul goes, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. One thing that should strike us here about this text is that it is a duty that God commands his followers to do. Could you imagine an army and the commander is ordering them to do things and they're just standing there stone-faced? How would that work? Not too good, right? This is in your face. I know that. It's in my face too. It's an imperative. But you might say, how can this be a duty to obey when being joyful involves our feelings? Everybody knows your feelings are not under your control, right? How is it possible to speak to our affections, commanding them to rejoice, when we don't feel at all like being joyful? How is it possible for us to carry out this command given to us by our Lord? Well, again, we've already hit on this. He has given us the power. He has broken the chains off. And we sang those songs, right? I'm going to throw those shackles in this. All right, we sing all that, don't we? Well, this is where this really actually happens today. This next week. This is where you go home, you go to bed, and you get up, and you're not the same tomorrow that you were yesterday. This is when this happens. That is sanctification present, dealing with the power of sin in our life. Listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's what this is all about. I'm not ashamed to live it out. You need to rejoice in God. You need to rejoice in the gospel. You need to rejoice in hope. You just need to do that. And I'm going to tell you already, this coming week, you just need to, every time the world slaps you down and smashes you and hurts you, you need to get up rejoicing in hope. You say, man, I know, I talk to you. And you talk to me too, right? Now, we're aware that as Christians, we mustn't let our feelings dominate us. But we need to go further on than that. That's what I was talking about in our groups this past week. That's informational, but it's not transformational, right? There's a big difference. We can be aware of things and it does nothing in our life. Transformational does something in your life. It transforms you. We need to go further than just informational. We need to get in a fight. Amen? When's the last time you've been in a good fight? I don't know if you watched the Kavanaugh hearings this past week. By the way, if you're not registered to vote, get registered to vote and vote. These are desperate days. Just a little commercial there. But if you watch that, you saw a lot of people, and they're ready to fight, right? They had their T-shirts on, and they were up there, and they were in your face. Well, I don't advocate that you do that to people, but you need to do that with the sin in your life. You need to do that with the despair and the anxiety and the fear and the greed and the covetousness and all the other junk that's in your flesh every day that robs you of spiritual living. And you have to get attitude first, right? Remember, our Lord Jesus often telling his disciples, fear not. Because those guys were trafficking in spiritual warfare. Man, they were out there and they were trying to follow the Lord. And I mean, it was heavy duty stuff, amen? If you can track with them, if you've read the Gospels, this is like, whoa. He said, control your fears. Peter, come to me. But I'm in a boat and you're standing on the water. I know. Fear not. Right? Come on. You go, he's not going to ask me to do stuff like that. Oh, it's going to ask you to do much harder things than that. Man, walking on the water is going to appear to you to be easy after you do some of the stuff he calls you to do. Let not your hearts be troubled. Now, slow down. Why did Jesus tell his disciples these things? Because they were afraid. Because they were troubled. Because they were anxious. Because they didn't believe, because they had little faith. All his rebuke to them all the time is, how long am I going to have to string you guys along? Right? Oh, ye of little faith. They were like us, much at the mercy of our emotions. What was Jesus teaching them, and what is Paul saying here to us? Well, there's several things. Number one, that our feelings should normally be governed by our hope. See, we're to rejoice in hope. There's a place to do this. Rejoicing or being joyful in hope. He is not saying to rejoice at hope. No, it's different. But in hope. We are to be joyful by means of our hope. These are means of grace that God gives to us. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, is working all things after the counsel of His own will. God is in control of our life. Nothing can happen to us by chance. Any present trial, anything that comes into our life has done so because God has allowed it through His to do that. To come through his fingers. This great hope is the reason for our joy. The devil can't jump in there and mess everything up. Now we talk about that. And there's spiritual warfare. But do you think their spiritual warfare is outside the omnipotence of God? No, it's not. It's not like God's in charge of this realm and there's a whole nother realm over there that's out of His... No. God is sovereign over all things. And so as we look at what does this mean to rejoice in hope, we need to keep in mind that God is working all things together for our good, right? And for His glory. There is the great hope of the gospel, and we must renew our minds to this end. We must rejoice. Paul says, rejoice in hope. Number two, our affection should be shaped by what we know, by what we believe. This is what Paul referred to back up in the upper verses, a sound judgment. And that was in contrast to our wrong thoughts about who we are. Remember our little faith train illustration? We've used this several times. I hope you've seen this before. Facts, then faith, then feelings. Have you familiar with this? Faith sits between facts and feelings. And faith's eyes are always fixed on the facts. The life of Christ, His matchless teaching, His exemplary claims of who He is and what He does, His death, His laying down His life for sinners, His resurrection from the dead, His promise to return and bring us to be with Him. Faith is made strong as it turns its eyes on the unchangeable reality of the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If faith looks in the other direction, if it looks backwards, right? Maybe we just wake up backwards, I don't know. If it focuses on feeling, then the problems and the trials and the tribulations and all the disappointments of our life grow in magnitude so that they overwhelm us and we despair. We must walk in the Spirit in faith, in the facts of the person and work of Christ revealed in the Scripture, and that which we say we've tasted of, not in the ideas and feelings of human emotions. We must rethink how we go through our days. And this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where I struggle. It's where you struggle. It's where all God's people struggle. Because we hear this stuff, we're like, okay, that sounds good, but you know, I'm just me. Well, I'm just me too. That's not going to help you guys. You have to purpose in your heart and say, enough, no more, no further. I'm going to fight. I may get knocked right down, but I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say no. No. Rejoice in hope. Set your faith on the great achievements of teachings of Christ and the hope that He gives. And something amazing begins to happen. You begin to realize, man, I'm being transformed. I'm being renewed. I can see things. I'm experiencing things I've never experienced before. I'm not as conformed to the world as I used to be. I'm actually walking in the Spirit. Wow. And it will be a new experience for many. That is the challenge for us today. It's the challenge for us next week. It's the challenge for us for the rest of our life up on this planet. Listen, was not Jesus tempted in the same way as you? Was there not a battle in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was not even our Lord weighed down with His feelings and longing for a way out? But He prayed this prayer, Father, if You're willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. He made a choice right there, did He not? He's the example. He refused to be trapped by His feelings. And he knew what was coming. He knew it all. Because of what? This is great. Because of the joy set before him. See, the joy's up there, guys. You want joy? Obey God. Because of that, he endured the cross and all associated with it. Yes, you're going to be cast down. Yes, you're going to be perplexed. Yes, you're going to be crushed. Okay, what are you going to do when that happens? Are you a victim or are you a victor? That's the question before you. Maybe you still don't understand exactly what this all means. Maybe you do not understand that God is saying to you, I got that. Do you get that? God says, I got that. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. But you need to get this. God is saying to you, in the midst of whatever that is in your life, rejoice in hope. That's not the end. That's not your God. That's not what's to control your life. You rejoice in hope in me. Not your thought of hope. The substance of things hoped for, he says, rejoice in that. The evidence of things not seen, he says, rejoice in that. Hear me. There are times coming this next week and the next week after that and for the rest of your lives, there are going to be real problems that confront you. And if you focus on those problems, then your feelings of doubt, fear, perplexity are going to take over and anxiety and despair will dominate you. That's how you get into that trap. That's how you get webbed up and caught. You will think about just giving up. You will surrender to your feelings. And the result will be just another week of your life where you remain imprisoned by your past. Prisoners of feelings. Don't do it. I'm telling you, you don't have to go there. And you have to believe this. Listen, stop it. Refuse. Stand. Fight. Change. But you say, how do I do that? In the face of fear, rejoice. In the face of doubt, rejoice. When anxiety fills your soul, rejoice. Rejoice in hope. In the hope that your penalty of sin has been forgiven. In the hope that your present with Christ is secure. We must not be murmurers, complainers, or constant grumblers. We are commanded by God to be joyful in the Lord. The absence of our rejoicing in hope is telling indeed what's in your heart. Are you going to live this week like last week? Or are you going to rethink spiritual living in the light of these words, these commands to you? Are you going to repent and obey God? Listen to Peter. He will exhort us here. Listen to these words. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober in spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, listen, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. In this area, in present sanctification, you have a choice. You get to choose. Are you going to be passive here, or are you going to choose to rejoice in the Lord? It's time for you to rethink spiritual living. Stand with us.
Psalms 103. Bless